I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible with me at Exodus chapter 18. If you haven't got a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will be very, very pleased to bring you one. Exodus 18 is on page 75 in the church Bible. And we come this evening to the end of our current Sunday evening series. We'll be starting a series leading up to Christmas from next Sunday. But we come to Exodus 18. And we're going to read the whole chapter. So, Exodus 18, reading from verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law, and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, to turn to Exodus chapter 18, and that you'll find on page 75 in the Church Bible. And as we turn there, I want you to invite you to do something very specific this evening. I want you to think about individuals who have had a significant impact upon your life. I want you to think about people who God has brought into your life for a period of time. Now, it may be for a long time. It may be someone who's been brought into your life for only a very short time, but who's been used by God to teach you something very, very significant. I heard on Friday of the death of a man called John Chapman. Now, some of you have probably heard of John Chapman. We have books by him on our bookstall, like this one, Making the Most of the Cross, a book that I would commend to you. It's a good book, and John Chapman's written lots of good books. Now, John Chapman was an Australian. He was an evangelist. And when I heard about his death on Friday, my mind went back to, I think it was 1986, or it might have been 1987. Because John Chapman came to do a weekend in the church that I was then part of in Edinburgh. I remember it very vividly. On the Saturday, he did an evangelism training day. And I remember that day I learned a gospel outline. It was the simplest gospel outline I've ever heard. He called it the five-finger gospel. I won't do his Australian accent, but the five-finger gospel went like this. God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? Very simple. God made the world, it's his. We belong to him as a result. Man, well, we've all rebelled against God and deserve to be punished by God. But God, in his love, has done something about it. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. What if you do? Well, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven and you will have eternal life. But if you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, well, you will actually spend eternity being punished by God for your sin. God, man, God, what if you do? What if you don't? I've never forgotten it. But I've also never forgotten that weekend for another reason. John Chapman needed on the Sunday afternoon to be taken to visit various people, and I was given the job of driving him round Edinburgh. And I remember that afternoon very vividly because he was the most engaging man I'd really ever met up till that point. He was older, he was an old man even then, but he talked to me the whole way round about the Lord Jesus and about witnessing. And I remember him saying, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a lawyer. And he said, well, it's very important that Christians should be lawyers. And he encouraged me to be the Christian lawyer that the Lord would want me to be, to see that that was where at that time in my life God had put me. Now, I'm simply using that as an example of a man who I only really met once. He wouldn't call me a friend. I couldn't call him a friend. But God used him to have a significant impact on my life. And you see, encounters with people like that are part of God's providence. They are part of what God provides for us as we make our way as God's rescued people from slavery to sin to the promised land of heaven. People that God uses to teach us and to train us. Now, I've used a big word there that Christians often use, this word providence. But I simply want to point out to you that the word in the word providence is the word provide. And you see, that's what providence is. Providence can be described as what God provides for our good and his glory. Or to use a longer definition that I read in a book recently, providence equals God, our Heavenly Father, working in and through all things by his wisdom and power for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Now notice, please, that the good of God's people and the glory of his name always go together. They're partners, they're twins, they're inseparable companions. Because our good as God's rescued people is all tied up with his glory. And God has chosen to tie up his glory, that is, him making himself known, all his glory with us as his rescued people. We can't separate them. And God's providence includes him providing just the people we need at just the right time we need them to teach us and to train us how to live as his people. Now, that's all by way of introduction to Exodus 18, because in Exodus 18, this man, Jethro, appears in the story. Now, he appeared earlier on in Exodus in chapter 3. Moses had to run away from Egypt because Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and he ends up in the desert. In the desert, he meets this man, Jethro, who has lots of sheep and has a pretty daughter called Zipporah, and Moses married Zipporah. And then in chapter 3, we're told Jethro has lots of flocks, and then he disappears from the story until chapter 18. And if you look at chapter 18, we read in verse 5 that he came to Moses in the desert. And then glance to the end of the chapter, verse 27, we read, "Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country." And can I tell you, we never hear of Jethro again in the Bible. We don't. This is the only place in the Bible, Exodus 2, verse in Exodus 3, and Exodus 18, only places we hear of Jethro. He comes and he goes. But here's the big idea I hope that we'll learn tonight. Jethro was provided by the Lord to teach Moses and his rescued people something really, really important. And this story of Jethro has been recorded in the Bible because actually Jethro has something to teach us that is really, really important. Well, what does Jethro have to teach us as God's rescued people, if that's what we are this evening through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, Jethro teaches us why the Lord rescues us. And the answer we learn from this verse is that God rescues us so that others will know that the Lord smashes his enemies and saves his people. Will you look at verse 11? It's kind of the key verse, I think, to the chapter. Jethro, and we'll see how it leads up to this. Jethro says to Moses, verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Let me take you through the chain of events that led to Jethro saying this. Verse 1 tells us the first link in the chain. Jethro heard. Look at verse 1. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Get that? Here's Jethro. There was no television then. There was no internet. There was no phone or anything like that. The message got across the desert to where Jethro lived. God's done something. The people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, they've left Egypt. And Egypt has been, well, the Egyptian army and Pharaoh has been wiped out at the Red Sea. God has done something. He heard about it. Now, verses 2 to 4 then fill in some of the history, because there seems to be an occasion, it may be when all the plagues and everything were going on in Egypt, that Moses had actually left his wife Zipporah and his two boys with his father-in-law. They hadn't been there when the Passover happened, when the Red Sea happened. But what's clear, and I wonder if this is the way why we're told verses 2 to 4, is that the names of Moses' sons must have been a testimony to his father-in-law that Moses was a man who believed in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham. Because look what his sons are called. "I have become an alien in a foreign land." So when he was living with Jethro, he says, "This isn't my final home. That's why I'm calling my son Gershom. And then he has a son called Eliezer. And he says, that means my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Moses recognized, and he was saying to Jethro, he was saying to anyone, look, my son declares that God has been really kind for me. I could have died in Egypt, but God saved me from Pharaoh. And so Jethro knew that Moses was a man of faith in God. So he heard about what the Lord had done for Moses and the people. And then look at verse 5, the next link in the chain. He heard, he came. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert. And then what happened? Well, look down to verse 7. So then he arrives and Moses greets him. Verse 8, look what Moses did. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardship they'd met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So he heard, he came, and then he listened. He listened as Moses told him the story. And please note that Moses told him the difficult bits as well. Moses didn't glamorize what had happened. So yes, he told him about the hardships in Egypt. He told him about the plagues. He told him about the Passover. He told them about the Red Sea. My guess is he told them about the people's moaning and complaining. He told them about what happened when they got to that place where the water was bitter. He told them about their need for food and the provision of manna. He told them about that other place where he struck the rock and water came out. He told them about the battle that we looked at last week when the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites and the Amalekites were defeated. He told them it all and he said, look, God saved us. And Jethro's listening. He heard, he came, he listened. And when you look at the result in verse 9, Jethro was delighted and praised God. He was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And the result? Well, verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. He offered a sacrifice and he had fellowship with God's rescued people. He came, he heard, he came, he listened, he praised God, he had fellowship with God's people. Now, we don't know for sure whether Jethro was a believer in the God of the Bible before this incident. But I do wonder if we're having a description here of a man being converted. Doesn't it sound a bit like that to you? I mean, how did you become a Christian, if you're a Christian? You heard, didn't you, from someone? And maybe you came to church or to some other gathering where then what God has done to save his people was put on display, was spoken about. And you listened. And then it started to make sense and you started to praise God for that. And what was the result? Well, you actually came into fellowship with those God had saved. You started to enjoy God's presence because saved people enjoy God's presence. And that may be what this is here for. And by the way, it does remind me that if we want to see this happen, then we need to make sure that as a church, we're those who are speaking about what God has done. And notice, the whole way through, you see the emphasis is in all of Moses' conversation, and Moses speaks about what God has done. He doesn't anyway say, well, you know, Jethro, I did a really good job leading the people. You know, I have this staff and I can whack things and things happen. And, you know, I was really courageous in front of Pharaoh. And now there's none of that, is there? The emphasis is very deliberate. God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. And isn't it really important that if anybody ever comes here, you see, what do I pray will happen? I pray that as we as a congregation live in this community where God's put us, people would hear
something of what God is doing in people's lives. And they may say to us, I hear you go to this church in the center of Enfield and lots of people seem to want to go there. Yeah, why don't you come? And so they come. Now what, when they come, do we want them to hear? Do we want them to hear, well, we're really good guys, you know, we've got this beautiful building and we've done really well to raise the money for it. And no, we don't want that, do we? We want, when people come here, to hear about what God has done. About that God, man, God. About the fact that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners like us. Because our great passion must be that then others will come to praise God for that salvation and individually enter into a relationship with God and therefore with his saved people. But hang on, can I tell you, I think there's an even bigger thing going on in this chapter. Because I think Jethro is an example of someone from another nation who heard, came, and listened, and then praised God for the salvation God had provided. Because God wants above all things that people should know who he is. That he is the God who smashes his enemies and saves his people. And I think that Jethro was used by God at that time in the people of Israel and is there in the Bible for us to remind us that that is why we have been saved. Do we get that? In other words, God's great purpose in doing us, his people, massive good by saving us is that he would be put on display. That other people will come to say just what Jethro says. Now I know that the Lord, now that I know that the Lord Jesus is greater than all other gods. For he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. And here's the thought that struck me this week, and I found this so helpful. I think God provides us with opportunities to witness, to teach us and to remind us why he saved us. Let me make a confession to you. I find it really easy, and I'm sure you do too, to get bogged down in the kind of ordinary things of life. Isn't that true? We get bogged down in the tough things that we face, and we do face tough things. We got bogged down in the equivalent of the need for water and food and battles we may be engaged in, even spiritual battles we may be engaged in. It's easy to forget, you see, that the Lord saves us so that through what he does for us, he wants to make himself known. And you know what I've come to realize? That God often provides us with inquirers, with seekers after him. Those who say, look, will you tell me what you believe? Will you tell me what the Bible says? What you Christians get so excited about? And actually God uses, he even provides those who are seeking after Jesus. He provides them for our good because actually they then refocus us on what's most important. I hope I'm making a bit of sense tonight. But you see, that would be true in my experience. I'll be very honest with you. This building is wonderful, but it's also a massive burden around my neck sometimes. But even in the last few weeks, do you know what has thrilled me most? People have simply come who aren't yet Christians, as far as I know, and have said, Johnny, can you just tell me what Christians believe? I'd love you to show me what the Bible says. And that's been so refreshing for me. It's been so helpful to me because it puts everything else in perspective. Why has God saved us? Why has God given us this building by his grace? So that he would be made known. So that other people would come to know that he's the God who saves. That's why it's so helpful and it's part of God's gift to us as a local church when new Christians come. It is. It's not just us helping them. They're helping us. They're part of God's provision to help and encourage us to see that the gospel really is true. You see, I do think that one of the biggest challenges we face as a Christian is to remain excited about the gospel. It's one of the reasons we need to sing great hymns about the gospel. It's one of the reasons we need to meet together. And I think God, in his providence, brings seekers, brings new believers to us to keep us focused on why God has saved us. I know if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're here because you've heard. Well, I'm so glad you've come. And I hope that whenever you come to this place, you will be able to listen to the fact that God is the Saviour through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And I have to tell you the news. Well, if you do trust in the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful, he'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. But if you don't, well, only condemnation forever awaits you. So even tonight, you could trust Jesus and start praising God for saving you and become part of the community of those who enjoy God's fellowship, God's presence. But we must move on. Jethro teaches us first why the God rescues us, and secondly, the priority of learning to live the Lord's way. I think that's the point of the second part of this chapter. Just get the story in your head, will you? So Jethro, here's Jethro, he's arrived, he's heard the story, and then the next morning, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and loads of people come to Moses, and they all basically want Moses to make decisions for them. Now, just remember the numbers of people we're talking about. There were 600,000 men plus women and children, so that's an awful lot of people. And so Moses has this enormous task. Please don't be critical of Moses in this, because he had no time for preparation, did he? I mean, the day of the Passover came and God said, right, now's the day, go. He didn't have time to kind of organize the people, and they were a pretty wild rabble we've been seeing over the last few weeks. They weren't a nice, well-behaved group of people. They were moaning, grumbling, complaining people, and if they moaned and grumbled and complained about Moses, they were probably moaning, grumbling, and complaining about each other all the time. So there were lots of disputes, and they come to Moses and say, sort our disputes out. And you can imagine Moses sitting in front of his tent, and there's this huge queue of people, and Jethro's looking at this and say, Moses, this isn't good. That's what he says, isn't he? Look at verse 15, Moses says to him, Moses says in verse 15, because the people come to me to seek God's will, whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. And Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you to handle it alone. And what does Jethro do? He gives his son-in-law some good advice. And basically says, share the load. Delegate. Yes, Moses, you make sure that you speak to God about the people's problems. Yes, Moses, you make sure that you both teach them and model to them, and note the connection there, teach and model, that you teach and model what it means to live God's way. But you appoint men over, and you see how he says in decreasing numbers, men over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and have them serve, and note the word serve, they're doing it for the good of the people, have them serve the people. And you just deal with the difficult cases. And Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Now, some have taught that this basically is a manual for delegation. In fact, some secular books use this chapter of the Bible to teach about the importance of delegation. And delegation is really important. And I know I've got things to learn about delegation. But we do need to notice that the delegation here is a very specific delegation. The purpose was so that the people would learn to live God's way. Look again what Moses said. All right, verse 14, his father-in-law said, what are you doing? Verse 15, Moses answered, because the people come to me to seek God's will.
Look down to verse 19, the advice that Jethro gives. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform, but select capable men from all the people, da-da-da-da-da. And it's also that they might live God's way. We need to get that. This isn't just delegate because delegation is good. It's delegation so that the people will learn to live as God wants them to live. And that is a priority for God's people. Being rescued by the Lord Jesus is just the start of a new way of life. As God's people start to live as God's people, they don't lose their sin. We're still sinful. That means there are disputes and there are disagreements. That means there are things that need to be resolved between people. We live in a fallen world. We're not yet in the new creation. And what this chapter is showing is that God's people, as they make their way for heaven and as they live in community with one another, they need help to learn to live God's way. And they don't just need it, as it were, in general terms, like you can get from a pulpit. They also need those they can go to and say, look, this is my situation, and I don't know what God wants me to do in this. Will you help me to know how to do this? And there's no way Moses could have done that for all the Israelites, and it's no way any one person can do it in a local church like this one. Will you turn over to Titus in the New Testament? Titus, which is on page 1198. Because I think Titus is the equivalent in the New Testament of Exodus 18 in the Old Testament. Because this part of the Bible was written by Paul to a man called Titus. And if you look at verse 5, we discover what it's all about. Paul says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So here's Paul. The gospel has been preached in Crete and people have come to know the Lord Jesus. There's now a community of God's people. And what does Paul need? Know God's people need? He knows they need to be taught. And he says to Titus, you appoint elders. Why? So that as elders would teach them. So then qualifications given for elders. And look down to verse 9. Here's what elders are to do. An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy messages that have been taught. That's the gospel. So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. And that word doctrine means teaching. And refute those who oppose it. Titus, set up a group of guys who can teach God's people how to live. Then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2, he's to teach the older men. Then look at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children and so on. And so do you see what's happening? It's this principle of delegated teaching. It's revealing, you see, that our greatest need as God's people, as we live as God's rescued people on the way to heaven, is to learn day by day how to live, how God wants us to live. And actually, God is showing us, look, this man Jethro, he was simply advising Moses exactly what Paul said Titus should do in Crete. That actually, God's people need lots of teachers. And yes, there will be those who teach big groups, and there will be those who teach not so big groups, and then it all goes down because we need to know how to apply God's word in the nitty-gritty of life. Can I tell you one of my favorite parts of the week? It's Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Because on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, under the balcony over there, it varies in number between 8 and 10 men meet to study the Bible. And the thing I love about that studying of the Bible is because it's a small group. Where, well, yesterday we were talking about our struggle with sin. And it wasn't just vague and inspecific.
which sometimes it has to be when you preach in a group like this, but it was far more detailed. As we talked about real situations and applied God's word to those real situations. And friends, that's what we need. And that's why as a church we have elders. That's why as a church we have leaders of our table talk tables. That's why you don't just need the teacher at the front, but you need the teacher in the small group. That's why we're supposed to encourage each other. That's why the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, so you may teach and admonish one another from God's word. Because we need to learn how to live as God would have us live. This is David Williams last Sunday. David has been part of God's providence to us as a local church for the last 11 years. David's been someone who has kept us focused on why the Lord Jesus has rescued us, that we might then make him known to others. He's been part of God's providence in teaching us how to live. And as he goes to Aikman Street, what is David Williams? He is part of God's providence to Aikman Street Baptist Church in Tring to do there exactly what he's been doing here. God will provide others to teach us and to remind us of why we've been saved and of how we should live. And here's the thing, friends, God will provide us to help others in these ways as well. So it's not just a one-way street. God provides others to teach and train me, and God provides me to others to teach and train them. Who wrote Exodus, humanly? Give me an answer. Who wrote it?
Moses.
So clearly, Jethro turning up for just a couple of days was very significant. Moses wrote down this, hey, Jethro was really important in my life. Jethro was really important for God's people. Hey, Moses would say to us, I'm so glad that Jethro turned up that day. Because he taught us why God had rescued us, and he taught us the priority of learning to live God's way. Now, as we end, I want to tell you about something I did last night, and I continued it this afternoon. I wrote a list of people's names. I've got it here. You probably can't read it because my writing's so bad. But I want to encourage you to do what I did last night and this afternoon. To just take a moment, and I struggled at first, but then my pen started to flow. Take a moment to think of men and women who, through your life to date, God has provided for your good and for his glory. That God has provided to teach you and to train you in the gospel of his son. You see, you won't know lots of the people's names on my list, and some of them, in human terms, are pretty insignificant people. Miss Gray, she was tiny. She was very Scottish. Very poor. But Miss Gray prayed for me every day for years, even when she got blind. And I still remember a day in the church prayer meeting when I sat down next to Miss Gray, and I'd only been married for about 6 months, and Miss Gray had clearly noticed something about me, and she basically told me off and gave me some really good advice. She'd never been married herself, but she gave me some brilliant advice that I, as a young husband, needed to know about being a husband who loved my wife as Christ loved the church. I thank God for Miss Gray. Mr. Dick, he was one of my Sunday school teachers. He loved kids and loved telling kids about Jesus. He taught me a huge amount when I was a kid. There was Miss Black, who spent all her life as a housekeeper in a posh house. Didn't have much money. But she taught me a huge amount about perseverance. There was Mr. Barron, a quiet gentleman who I, in my mind, I think of Mr. Barron and I see him kneeling in the vestry in Charlotte Chapel with the other elders before the morning and evening service, pleading with God that God would use the preaching of the gospel to save men and women. There was Sheila Masterton, who was a missionary in India for years and years, and who basically taught me so much about loving overseas people that they would come to know Jesus while they were in this country. Hey, I could go on. There's Mr. Gant. Do you know, I only met Mr. Gant twice in my adult life. He dedicated me as a child. He prayed for me every day of my life until he died. And I still remember everything he said to me on the two occasions I met him as an adult. I still have at home a bit of paper he gave with a verse on it that he explained to me, and it had a huge impact on my life. And then I could mention people you know: Ron Pierce, Bob Ivory, Philip Lucas, Gene Baker, Peter Murray. Those of you who don't know those names, they're all people who have served Jesus in this local church. And then I think of Engin, who's a man about my age in Bursa in Turkey. I only met him once. But he's the man, if you remember, who received a New Testament 20 years ago and read it and trusted Jesus, and then only met Christians 20 years later and is now part of that local church. And boy, oh boy, am I glad I met Engin one Sunday 2 years ago. And then there's Manasseh, who lives in Jemena in Chad. Used to work for Peter and Sally McClure. And I'm so glad I met Manasseh. I think I learned more from Manasseh when I visited Chad than Manasseh probably learned from me. And I guess this may not be the main point of Exodus 18. But what Exodus 18 has made me do is just to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for this amazing mix of people who all loved Jesus, who at different points in my life you brought into my life, and they've pointed me to Jesus. They kept me focused on why I've been saved, and they've been used to teach me about how to live my life. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for your providence. We thank you that you do provide what is for our good and for your glory, and those two things go together. We thank you, our Father, for those you've provided in our lives who have reminded us as to why you've saved us through the death of your Son. And we'd ask that you'd help us to never forget that you've saved us that we might make you known. And we thank you for those you have used in our life to teach us how to live as your people. And we beg of you, Father, that you would keep providing these people that we need at different points in our lives. And we'd ask, Father, that you would use us, that we would be part of your provision in the lives of others for these reasons too. Father, help us to take the time, even before we go to bed tonight, to simply think of people you have provided for our good, and to praise you and thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.